Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Glad you're here on this beautiful August day. And we are here to worship God, and we are here to study, to learn what it means to cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. What does that mean? That means that God has called us for a purpose. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you became a new person. The Bible says that the old is gone, the new has come. But it's not just about you. That he's also saved us into a family. And that's what this is this morning. All these people that you likely would not have met, would not have hung out with, would not have become so close to without Jesus. He's created this. So we're not just individuals saved, we're a family saved. And we don't just come and do this because it feels good and it's really nice. God has saved us for a purpose. And that's to reach out to other people, to show them that they can have this too. Not this just only on earth, but eternity. With God, escaping ultimately death and living with him forever. Those are three of our four markers. The last marker is sacrifice, that it costs us to do these things. And that's why we have the events that Robert just shared about, to spend our time, to spend our resources, because people are worth it. Salvation of people is worth our time and our effort. So today we're working through Romans because it gives us the doctrine or the foundational biblical understanding of why we do cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. Okay? So today we're going to talk about unashamed, we are adopted by the Father. That word unashamed comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when Paul writes to the Roman church, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everybody who believes. How many are ashamed of the gospel this morning? Well, that was a trick question. I thought some might just automatically raise their hands and say, well, we always raise our hands when he says raise our hands. But nobody took the bait. That's good. No, we're not ashamed of the gospel. But it is the power of God unto salvation. And that gospel says that we all are in trouble. We all have sinned and fallen short. There's none of us that are righteous. But God has shown us that we're in trouble by the Old Testament law. Holds up a banner, holds up a sign that says the Ten Commandments, and we look at those and we go, oh no, I violated those things. What do I do now that I'm in trouble? And God says that he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to die for us. Now, as Marcus read this morning, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the beautiful gospel. And in Romans, you can outline the entire gospel, and we are learning that that gospel layout in Romans, calling it the Romans Road. So now is our first brief intro test part, all right? So let's see how well we do with remembering our verses in our Romans Road. If you're new with us today, just keep coming, you'll catch on. And this is a great way to learn God's word, to actually memorize it and know what it says. So let's start out with Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Can anybody just kind of shout it out for us this morning? Romans 3, verse 10 says what? Excellent. Excellent. Let's see it together. Let's say it all together. There is no one righteous, not even one. Who's the no one in that verse? We are. None of us are righteous. God holds up the sign that says we're all in the same boat. Nobody's better than anybody else. We're all in trouble. Romans 3:23 says something very similar. And that says what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's say that together. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's like, that doubles down for us. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and we are in trouble. But there's good news. There's good news. And this is what we need to share with people. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, but while we were yet sinners, what? But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's powerful news. Let's say it together. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get good. He didn't wait for us to improve. He didn't wait for us to work really hard so that he could go, okay, now you're worthy. Okay, now you've reached a certain level of goodness or kindness. No, when we were just a mess, he died for us. That's how much he loves us. Now we have a choice. We can stay where we are in sin, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, or we can receive the gift of God. And that's found in Romans 6:23. How can we say that? Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's say that together. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Don't you want that free gift? It's free. Jesus paid the price. We just need to have faith to believe it. It's that simple. And we added a new one, or actually we're adding a new one this week, but I threw it in just so that we could remember it. That's the one that we started out the service with, Romans 8 verse 1, that says this. There, you can go ahead and show it. There you go. Therefore, say it with me, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? If you choose not the wages of sin is death part, but if you choose the free gift of God part, then for all of the sin that we've fallen short in, there's no condemnation. You're not condemned, but you're set free because of Jesus' work on the cross. Awesome, right? That is terrifically awesome news. Now, take these notes. These are all in your notes. If you don't have notes, by the way, they're at the back welcome table, or you can get them online. Start to remember these each week, okay? Each day, just work on them, remember them, so you can get the Word of God in your heart, and it becomes available to you when you're sharing with people to cultivate plant water harvest. Okay, now, we're in chapter 8. The first 17 verses is what we're going to focus on today. And we are unashamed because we have been adopted by a father. That's today's word. We are unashamed because we have been adopted by a father. Remember, this comes on the heels of chapter 7, quite obviously. And chapter 7 says, after everything that's gone on in chapter 1 through 6, we get to chapter 7 and we run into this problem. The problem is, I can't do it right. No matter how hard I try, I end up doing the things I don't want to do. And I end up not doing the things I want to do. How many have lived there? How many live there right now? All of us. We all go through this all the time. And so it leaves us with this frustrated, futile, what are we supposed to do, God? How are we supposed to do this? And the end of that great chapter says, oh, man, I'm a mess, but thank God for Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given his life. Because he's given his life, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to say in those great chapters, the reason there's no condemnation is because God the Father has adopted us into his family. When we're outside the family of God, there's condemnation. Because our God is the king. He's in charge. He's the ultimate authority. And that God has the power, not only the power, but the obligation because of his holiness. He's laid down the law. And if we break the law, there's an obligation to keep it. But if he adopts you into his family as sons and daughters, and then by that adoption pays the price for our sin, there's no condemnation. So those who are not condemned, they're not condemned because they've been adopted. So let's walk through this and figure all this out. Let's start with the first four verses. We've been adopted, therefore we are free from judgment. Because we're adopted, we're free from judgment. There's no condemnation. Verse 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, now, these verses do not say that there's no condemnation for those who never fail again. It doesn't say that there's no condemnation for those who never make another mistake or who never willfully sin again. Remember chapter 7. We will continue to willfully sin. We will continue to do things we ought not to do. That's who we are. Now, we strive not to. It's not just I'm never going to do it right. I might as well just live it up. No, because that leads to death. But even in our error, God says there's no condemnation. He knows we're not going to do it right. That's the power of God's sacrifice. There's no condemnation Because remember, justification, it's a legal declaration. You're set free. Boom. But are we truly set free? No, we work out the process of living that out until one day we meet Jesus face to face. But you're not guilty this morning because of his work. It's finished. Jesus said it on the cross. It is finished. That means your account has been wiped clean. Your debt has been paid in full. Isn't it awesome when you pay off your car? Isn't it awesome when you pay off your house? Maybe there's very few of us that have actually paid off a house. But what an amazing thing to say, no more bills, no more debt. That's what paid in full means. It is finished. You don't have to pay anymore. Jesus paid it all. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't done things wrong. Listen, let's picture a court of law this morning. Picture a court of law, and you walk into the court of law in handcuffs, and you're in those handcuffs because you're a lawbreaker. You did it, and everybody knows you did it. And there's no argument because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And so you're brought in, and the prosecution, which the Bible says is the devil himself, and the law says, you did it. And the defense attorney says, yep, he did it. And you look him in the eye and you go, yep, I did it. But then the judge does something fantastic. The judge bangs his gavel and he says, not guilty. And you look at the defense attorney, you look at the prosecution attorney, you look at the judge, you're going, are you kidding me right now? What? Not guilty. He says, yeah, because something was done prior to you coming into court. The payment was paid for you ahead of time. Someone, and not just any someone, but the judge's righteous, sinless son has already agreed to pay your penalty. Therefore, you're not guilty. Now, let's understand then. In that moment, the officer that brought you in goes over and undoes your handcuffs and takes them off. You're still guilty. He walks you by the guards as you wave and smile because you're free and clear. Understand, you're guilty, but free and clear. That's what no condemnation means. It doesn't mean we didn't do anything wrong. It means that because your penalty has been paid, it's as if you did nothing wrong. So therefore, there's three things we need to remember here. When that happens, the law cannot condemn you again. Or excuse me, I got one point ahead. The law cannot claim you. The law cannot claim you. Verse 2, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What can the law do to you now? Nothing. Did you break the law? Yes. But the law can't do anything to you now because someone else has paid the price. It's like when the officer pulls you over. I mean, what are you afraid of if the officer pulls you over and the officer says, you did it, right? Yes, I did it. You know what the penalty is, right? Yes, I know what it is. You know it's going to be a big fine, right? Yes, I know. You know your insurance is going to go up, right? Yes, I know. You know you're going to have to go to traffic school, right? Yes, I know. And then the officer walks away and says, but I'm not going to do any of that to you. And you go then, who cares? What do I care? You can tell me I've done all those things all you want. But if there's no penalty, who cares? You follow? There's no fine. What does it matter? Because you see, somebody already paid the fine. It's not that there wasn't a fine. You just don't have to pay it. So therefore, the law can bark at you all at once. The law can say, sinner, 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 all at once. And you go, under the blood. And I'm kind of playing that nonchalantly. I mean, we're not blowing it off like that because we know the price it cost Jesus. We instead will say, yes, I know, very soberly, but Jesus. That's what we worshiped all morning. But Jesus, I know I should have been fined. I know I should have had my insurance go up. I know I should, even worse, been prosecuted and received the death penalty for what I did. Because the wages of sin is death. But I'm not going to go there. The law has no claim on you anymore. Number two, the law cannot condemn you. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be an offering so that he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned the sin in us. Jesus didn't condemn us. He condemned the sin in us. He put sin to death so that it can no longer hold us anymore. You can't condemn someone twice for the same crime. That's called double jeopardy. Okay, it's not like Alex Trebek. It's double jeopardy. Now, double jeopardy means if you rob someone's house and you go to court and you are tried and found guilty of that crime, you pay the price in jail, you get out, they can't try you again for the same crime. That's double jeopardy. Well, you see, Jesus didn't die for a sin in our life, because all of us would be tried for that sin and that sin, 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 that sin. We'd always be in trouble. So he didn't die for a sin, he died for sin. All sin. In a big package, the sin nature, once and for all. Therefore, to be tried for sin again, that's double jeopardy against the law. Doesn't hold water. That's why you're not condemned. You've already been judged, but your judgment has been placed on Jesus on the cross. That's why the cross is so vital. That's the action of setting us free, and we can no longer be held accountable for it again. The law can't condemn you. You've been set free. And number three, the law cannot control you. The law cannot control you. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law might be fully met in us. If the law is fully met, in other words, the law appears to us and to the law, we are innocent. We, in essence, have obeyed the law, but not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. Because he's justified us, declaring us just as if we never sinned, just as if we never broke the law, just as if we never sped. Try that with an officer. Officer, I've been justified. I am now living just as if I never did 85 and a 55. Now that might not go over well because nobody else paid your fine. But in real sin, Jesus already paid our fines. When the law is held up, we go, nope. My life is just as if I never did that. And the law can no longer control me. Therefore, we live for him. That's why we live for Jesus. That's why we continue to strive to do what's right and to live holy unto the law. The legalist tries to obey in his own strength. Those of us who know what is true, we know we don't have the strength, Romans 7. So how do we live not in control of the law? By surrender every day. Lord, I cannot love this person. I need you to love them through me. That's surrender. Lord, I cannot stop being angry. Will you be my peace and contentment through me? That's surrender. Lord, I cannot stop lusting. Would you purify my mind through me? That's surrender. That's how we live according to the Spirit. Constant surrender. Because in ourselves, we don't have the strength for this. We're still stuck in this body. But through him, the law does not claim you, condemn you, or control you. Number two, we are free from defeat, that there's no obligation. Verse 5 to 17. Let me read these verses. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, but the mind, but it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put death to the misdeeds of the body, and you put death to the misdeeds of the body, you will live. All right, what does this mean? Verse 5 through 8 has all these contrasts. Do you notice that? The flesh is this way, the Spirit is this way. And there's five of them of these contrasts that are there. Five. Five of these contrasts. Well, first let's find out what flesh and Spirit mean. There's three meanings for flesh. Number one is this stuff. Okay? It's flesh. This is the flesh that it's talking about. That's one meaning. There's another meaning like flesh of your family. Like born of a relative. That their flesh beget my flesh, beget the next flesh, and so on. There's a third meaning, and that's the flesh of this unredeemed, unsaved, non-spiritual person. And we'll find out more clearly in the comparisons in just a moment. The Spirit, however, is that how can I say, that usness. Not this fleshy stuff, but that which God breathed when he created us. He said, and God breathed inside and gave man and woman life. That's the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, he breathed into this beautiful church and it became filled with the Spirit. It's the power of God through his Spirit in each of our lives. So you have the flesh, which is the stuff that's not spiritual, and the Spirit, which is God's Spirit, which is in us, and they don't fit. Okay, they're contradictions. The first of the comparisons is verse 5. It says that there's this flesh versus the Spirit. The flesh desires different things than the Spirit desires. Your flesh wants to gossip. Your Spirit wants to build up. Your flesh wants to covet. Your Spirit wants to bless somebody else's blessing. Your Spirit your flesh wants to get angry. Your Spirit wants to be a peacemaker, and so on. There's all these different desires that are in and of us. The saved person of God lives differently. They think differently. They have different desires. So when you have a desire that's against the Spirit, you know that's something to resist, because that will lead you down a pathway to death. The wages of sin is death. Now, of course, we're not concerned about that because we've been justified. But then again, we don't just practice unrighteousness, because then it becomes part of our nature and we've forfeited that which God has given to us. So the flesh wants something different. Do I fall into anger or to show love and compassion? That's a flesh-spirit battle. Do I lust or covet, or do I show contentment? That's a lust or a spirit-flesh battle. Do I become bitter when someone else gets ahead, or do I thank God for his blessings? Spirit-flesh battle. That's one. Number two, verse 6 says that the Spirit leads to peace while the flesh leads to death. The unsaved person is physically alive but spiritually dead because Christ is not in them. Therefore, their ultimate destiny is eternal death. They don't consider God, nor do they seek God. Where the person full of the Spirit seeks God, wants to please God, wants to understand God, wants to know God. When you don't feel like seeking God in prayer, that's a flesh-spirit battle. When you don't feel like studying the Word of God, that's a flesh-spirit battle. When you don't feel like being obedient, that's a battle. We've all felt that. Next one, verse 7, says that the flesh is at war with God, but the Spirit is at peace with God. The old nature resists God. The new nature yearns for God. But yet we struggle as if in that spiritual tug of war between what our flesh wants and our Spirit wants. Verse 8, the flesh is self-pleasing while the Spirit is God-pleasing. The flesh wants to do the things that the flesh wants to do. It's for me. It's for mine. It's what will build me up. It's what will satisfy me. It's what will give me pleasure. It's what will build me up. Where the Spirit says it's what God wants. It's what he would be pleased by. And as a spiritual person now, I want God to be pleased. The natural person may do, or the fleshly person may do good things. They may do kind things, but they don't do them in order to give God glory. In the Spirit, we do good things and kind things, but we do them so that God will be praised. And that's a big difference between the two. The last one is that, or excuse me, I guess there were only four. In verse 9 to 13, it says, you have the Spirit of God. What does that Spirit of God look like? The Spirit is in you. The Spirit gives life to your spirit. The Spirit gives life to your body. When you serve God and you honor Him, actually you get invigorated even in your flesh and bones. And therefore, we're obligated to the Spirit, not the flesh. This whole passage is about choices. About choices. What will you do each day? Give into the flesh or give into the Spirit? Here I have a bottle of water. This water it's H2O. It's just pure water. Well, maybe if you read the label, it's not quite pure because maybe it's got some little ores or elements in it. But let's just say it's pure water. You need this to live. If you don't drink enough of this, after a few days, you die. You need to be drinking this, they say about 6 to 8 of these every day to be healthy. It nurtures your bones, your lungs, your heart, your muscles, everything inside of you, this nurtures. It says, experts say that 60% of your body is this, that 73% of your brain and your heart is this, 89% of your lungs is this. Without this, we die. But we can drink this regularly and we'll feel healthy. We'll feel rejuvenated. We'll feel like we feel good. Now this, on the other hand, is soda. This is made up of mostly this, but not all this. This is made up of water, but it's also got a bunch of stuff added to it. It's got lots of sugar, and it's got lots of ingredients, and it's got lots of stuff that will kill you if you drink too much of this. If you drink a lot of this, you'll swell up. If you drink a lot of this, your teeth will rot. If you drink only this, you probably will get sick. If you drink too much of this, it can really just wreck your life. Yeah, but this is mostly this. Well, because you see, anything you add to this dilutes this. It doesn't make it better. And if you add too much stuff to this, you can make it toxic. So that it becomes deadly. And see, this is our life choice. The purity of Jesus. Or let's have Jesus and some stuff. Jesus and a little bit of flesh. Jesus and a little bit of gossip. Jesus and a little bit of lack of self-control. Jesus and a little bit of, you know, impure thoughts. Jesus and a little bit of anger. Jesus and a little bit of bitterness. See, when you add a little bit of stuff to mostly water, it doesn't help you. It makes it really, really ugly, and it really could make it deadly. I'm thinking Jesus. What are you thinking? What choices are we going to make each day? And the crazy thing is that each day, a lot of people pick this up because in the moment they want a good taste. To be honest, water every day can start to get a little bit monotonous if we don't know why we're drinking it. If we don't know why this is so important, we could go water again, water again, water again, water again. And we might start wanting to look for a different fresh taste. Even though we know the stuff in here is deadly. Sometimes in our Christian life, oh, church again, church again, church again. Heard that song before. Pastor Sean, don't you know any new songs? Come on, please. Pastor Greg, I've heard that joke. I've been in this church 20 years. You've told that same joke at least 89 times. I can say the punchline better than you. Stop saying that thing. Come on. I read that verse in the Bible already. I've already had my quiet time, my quiet time, my quiet time, my quiet time. How many times can I pray, 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 pray? And if we don't know why we're doing it, we could search for something else. But we do this because this is life. This will preserve. This will give power. This will give joy. This will give energy. This will give the ability to live with contentment. This will give us the ability to love people. This will give the ability. This living water will save your soul. Just a bit of this mixed in will kill you. I'm thinking Jesus. What are you thinking? Now finally, we are free in the family because we're adopted. Last three verses. I think I misnumbered these verses, by the way, so pardon me. This is verse 14 to 17. For those who are led by the Spirit, remember, flesh, spirit, we're led by the Spirit. We are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba means Papa or Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are children, we are then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit in you says you're released from the slavery of sin. When you were in sin, you could not disobey sin. You had to obey it. You had to obey the flesh. Now you're no longer slaves, but you're sons. That sounds slightly reminiscent to today's worship service. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God because we've been adopted. The Romans knew what this meant when Paul said, you've been adopted as sons. Because you see, in the Roman culture, there was this odd phrase called patria potestas. Say that with me. Patria potestas. What that means is the absolute rule of the father. In other words, the father had every right over you at all times for as long as your father and you lived. In other words, you never outgrow your father's household. Even if you take on your own household and your father's still alive, doesn't matter. You're under his power. Even power unto death. If for whatever reason your father was displeased, he had power over life and death in you. You never came of age. You never outgrew him. Only when he died were you now set free. Powerful thing. Well, what happens then in an adoption process where if by some reason there was a need or a want to transfer a child from one family to another family? Well, first you had to break the patria potestas, and then you had to establish a new one in another family. The first part was called the mancipato. That's the ceremonial breaking of this patria potestas. So you had to break his absolute rule over your life. And there was a ceremonial thing that they did with some scales, and they would like place items on the scales once, pull it back, twice, pull it back. But on the third time, they would not pull it back. And in that scaling of the one father now has lost the power, the new father has gained the power. That broke it. Now that was emancipato, the breaking of the old. Then the vindicato, the establishing of the new. This is a transfer of the patria potestas to the new father. The adopting father went to the praetor or the governor in the area, the Roman magistrate, and presented the legal case of the transfer. That legal case was witnessed by seven witnesses. And there was this then approval by the magistrate transferring from the old to the new. Now, the consequences of this adoption. Number one, all the rights in the former family are removed. Every right of the former father, every right, every single thing that was obligated to him, broken. You're no longer obligated. He can say whatever he wants and you can disobey him. You can say no. He has no power over your life. Zero. It's broken. Everything from the old father is removed. Number two, all debts of the former family are removed. You could have been up to your eyeballs in debt. You could have owed your parent, your father. You could have owed brothers and sisters. Once you're out of that family, you're in a new family. All of that is removed, done, debt-free, canceled. They have no more right over you, even if you were in debt to them. Number three, all rights of the new family are given. In the eyes of the law, the new father now, just as if you were born into that family, has absolute right over your life. Now the patria potestas kicks in there. Now they have power of life and death over you. Now they have absolute rule until that father passes away. And it didn't matter if they had other children, that you now are a part of the family just as you were born into that family. You have also number three, all the rights. If you were not the oldest in your former family, now you are the oldest in your new family, you have the rights of the oldest. Because you're in the family. You're not he's the adopted one. No, you are absolute, just as if you were born. Number four, the inheritance is established as a son in the new family. You become an heir of the new father's inheritance, just like all the other siblings. Whatever share that now your birth position demands, you get that share. And number five, the proceedings are witnessed by seven people in order to ensure legitimacy. So anytime there's a question, one of those seven or multiples of those seven can say, no, hold on. I witnessed it. I signed it. It's true. This father has no rights. This father has all rights. Your wheels are already spinning, right? When it comes to the old life and the new life. When Paul said you're adopted into a new family, what he meant was the old life of sin, your old father, the old satanic rule over your life, the old judge of your life, the old one that holds sway over you is removed. It's broken. He no longer has power over you at all. You no longer have that inheritance of death. That inheritance is wiped away. That inheritance might have been meager. The new inheritance is actually really, really good. It's eternal life. But that is broken. When you're adopted, the old life is done, broken, no longer any sway. But now you have a new life, and that new life is with God the Father. Not just any father, but this new father is a king. Not just any king, he is the king, like the let there be light king, like the hang stars in the universe king, that's your father. The old king was Satan, destined for death. The new king is God the Father, and you have all the rights of the child of God. In your old life, you had very meager rights only to sin. In the new, you have all rights of inheritance. You are co-heirs with Jesus. What is Jesus' inheritance? Eternal life and thrones. That's yours too, because you're a joint heir with Jesus. Everything that Jesus has got by virtue of being the Son of God, the righteous, pure Son of God, we now are joint heirs with him because we've been adopted. And the witness is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us. That Holy Spirit that convicts us inside. The Holy Spirit that we hear when we are wrestling between flesh and spirit. When we feel that. That's a guarantee. That's the Holy Spirit saying, I'm witnessing to you. You don't have that old father. You've got a new father. Don't drink this. Drink this. Because your old father wants you to drink this. Your new father wants you to drink this. I'm warning you. Come on, go the right way. That's the witness. That's the Holy Spirit in your life proving that you've been adopted. When you feel that, you can then say no to the old and yes to the new, because that old is not your father anymore. The new is your father. And now you can obey that. This sets us free, church. This is why we live for God. This is why we live for him continually. This is why even when we fail forward. You see, the old life, condemnation is all about, it's about distance from God. Condemnation is about, oh, God's mad at you now. Separation, like in the Garden of Eden. Oh, I know we ate the fruit we shouldn't have. Let's go run and hide. Creating distance from God. No. With us today, grace provides direction to God, even when we fail. Like Peter and Judas. Peter failed miserably. But when he failed toward God into repentance and was restored. It was about direction. When Judas failed because his heart was evil and his heart was wrong, when he failed, he went and hung himself. He ran away from God, creating distance. See, when we fail, even then, it's not about, God is not about, you're not distant from me anymore. Let's restore you. At least when you fail, fail into my arms. Fail into repentance. Fail into learning. Fail into improving. Fail into not wanting to go there again. Because it's about his closeness and direction to him, not away from him. What we need to do is make some choices today. The law has no claim, condemnation, or control on you anymore. Yes, there still is the wrestle between flesh and spirit. It's still there. But you've been adopted by a good, good father. And because you've been adopted and the spirit inside of you is giving witness, you can say no to the things that will bring just sickness to your life. And you can say yes to the things that will bring joy and help to your life. And that's good news. Father, I pray in Jesus' name.
that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. That we would only feed off the living water, knowing that we're not condemned. Even though we wrestle between flesh and spirit, our flesh wants the things that are wrong and bad and hard and just decaying and toxic. But the things of the Spirit are life. They're good. They're refreshing. They're energizing. Because you're the life giver, not the death giver. And Lord, we have that because you're our Father. You're our Abba Father. You're our Papa, our Daddy. Our spirit cries out, Daddy, I need you. Papa, I need your help. I need your help. I don't want to do this. I don't want to keep giving into the flesh. It's making me miserable, making me broken, making me empty. It's ripping life away from me. I know I'm your son. I know I'm your daughter. Papa, I need you. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you whisper in our spirit, by your spirit, saying, come on then, son. Come on then, daughter. I've adopted you. You're no longer a slave to fear and sin. You're my child. You bear my name. You're a king's kid. God, I pray today that you would revive us and help us to no longer live by the flesh, but to live in the spirit because we've been adopted. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder if there are those who are struggling there. You're struggling between that flesh and spirit. And I don't mean just the day-to-day stuff. We all live there. But you know what I mean. I mean, there's a battle going on inside, and there needs to be a breaking. Today would be a good day to cry out to Papa and to let him encourage you with your sonship, with your being a daughter. Say, hey, you're mine. We can do this together. You can't do it in your strength, but with my strength, you can do this. Because I've filled you with my spirit. I've given you the power to say no to the things that'll hurt you and say yes to the things that'll give you life. If there's anybody battling this morning, just say, I just need some prayer. I just need some prayer. Would you just slip up a hand, put it back down? I just need some prayer. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, yeah, sure. We all are there, every single one of us. Yeah, thank you. Even at home, I know I can't see you, but even outside, I can't see you. We all battle. Can we just join together in a prayer of just like unity? Maybe we're not battling today, but we've battled before. And if we're not battling today, sure thing, we'll battle tomorrow. Because that's what this flesh life is about. But it's about surrendering to Jesus every day. Let's do this. And Sean, cue up, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And let's stand together and proclaim that, shall we? And maybe we'll do something a little weird because we're joint heirs with Jesus. And not that weird. I'm not going to ask you to run around and dance or anything. But we are the family of God. We're adopted and we're adopted into a family. So let's just take the hand of the person next to us. And as I pray, pray for the person that you're holding onto their hand. Okay, I forgot. COVID. Oh. Okay, if you're nervous about Corona, don't hold a hand. It's okay. Forgot about that. But let's pray and pray for the person standing next to you. And let's lift each other up today, asking God to just secure each other. Because we are the family, joint heirs with Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for one another. And we ask you, Lord, just to fill each one. And the person that's standing next to us, God, I pray in Jesus' name, you would empower them. Let them know that the old life, the law, has no claim, no condemnation, and no control over their life. That yes, there is a battle that's raging inside, that battle between the spirit and the flesh. But we've been adopted by a good, good father, a father that has broken the hold of the former father. and now has given us all of the rights and all of the blessings of a new family, the family of God, an eternal family of God, a rich and generous family of God. And I pray, Father, for each one. We pray for each other, Lord, that you would help us not to go back to the drink that is toxic, but to continually drink on the living water. We pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, fill us today. Fill us with your Spirit and give us, Lord, by your Spirit, the strength. We surrender to your strength to say yes to you each day. We give you the glory, Lord, in your precious name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, God. Praise your name. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Sing it again.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child.
Sing it again and say, I'm no longer a slave to sin.
I'm no longer a slave to sin. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God.
Thank you, Lord. You've broken the chains. You've broken the old grip. And we're in a new family now, the family of God. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Amen. God bless you as you go. Prayer partners will be in front if you'd like prayer.